Okay. Thanks, guys, for leading us in some singing. That was good. It's always appreciated. Most of you know that I don't come from a background where there was worship. There was something else, and so I've always really enjoyed worship. Worship music. It's awesome. It's great to have people involved and able to partake in something like that. You know, as I was reflecting, putting together a message for this morning, I was thinking back to the beginning of 2020, and I know it's almost become somewhat of a bad word to say 2020, but if you remember, probably you've heard 100 times or more someone say something like, you know, the year of 2020 vision or whatever, and so we made all our plans. We thought we could say this is what we'd like to do in 2020, and it was just really neat to say it because it sounded so good, you know, 2020 vision. And here we are, we've entered 2021, and we look back and say, man, I wish we could just erase some of that. I wish we could have a do-over. But you know what, this morning I don't want to talk really about 2020 and the things we'd like to change. I thought what I would do is start off the year with one of the, simplest messages or simplest things that we as believers know and can share. So I've titled the message, A King's Gift. And not that I'm going to be elaborating on, you know, on the king or on the gift as such, but really it's just meant for all of us to think about the gift that we've been given, and that is the gift of eternal life. So I want you to think about eternal life this morning. I'll be staying in the Gospel of John. I'll actually be in John chapter 3 pretty much the entire time. So if you want to open your Bibles to John 3, that's good. But the idea of eternal life is a wonderful thing. So just think about that for a second. Even those who are not necessarily associated with any particular faith or religion do agree that the idea of some blessed and joyful afterlife is a very attractive concept. But usually for the one who rejects such an idea, it stays just that. It's a wonderful idea, it's a wishful thinking maybe, and some even call it a fairy tale. Now, it is certainly true that ideas or even concepts are often very attractive, no matter what you're talking about. Eternal life is attractive. For some people, these concepts take little to no evidence, and then they believe them. For others, it takes overwhelming evidence before they would even consider such a concept. And yet for others, there's no amount of evidence that would cause them to change their mind. We actually see all these groups, these three groups in the New Testament. There's those who are easily convinced, there's those who are convinced when there's a decent amount of evidence, and then there are those who just refuse no matter what. The evidence can be right there in their face, and they just refuse. This morning, the challenge I would like to present everyone with for 2021 is to make it your goal to lead someone to the Lord. Now, that's not an overwhelming goal, but it's a goal that I think every believer should seek to fill. It doesn't matter what age you are, as long as you're old enough to share the gospel, you can lead someone to the Lord. And God can use all of us to do just that. So I want to challenge you this morning that for the rest of 2021, you make it your goal to share the gospel with someone, to lead someone to the Lord, to help someone to understand what you understand. Now, obviously, in order for me to share the gospel with someone, I need to understand the gospel. Now, I may be wrong, but I do believe that many Christians, that is, believers, are not able to share a simple, clear, understandable gospel. I do believe that. Now, if this is actually the case, then it is a pretty big concern. At least it is to me. In fact, I would even go on to say that many Christians are unsure of how to lead another person to the Lord. This has also been my experience. I find that many people are not quite sure how to lead someone to the Lord. And by the way, leading someone to the Lord is just it's an expression to help someone to understand who Jesus is, what he has to offer, and what that means for you. I'm sorry for the Christian lingo. So often what ends up happening, there's people who want others to know about Jesus, but rather than sharing about eternal life, they will retell large portions of Scripture, hoping that that will be enough for that person to accept. These portions of Scripture are usually all of the quote-unquote important events found in the Bible. For example, they would say something like this: well, if you believe that the Bible is true, if you believe the creation account that it offers, if you believe the flood story, if you believe the virgin birth, if you believe the crucifixion, if you believe the death and the resurrection of Jesus, if you believe his ascension, if you believe in the signs and wonders the Bible talks about, if you believe in all the miracles, and maybe for some, if you believe that you can do miracles or have seen them, that's even more confirmation. For some, they say, if you believe that, you can speak in tongues and all of these different things, well, that gives you certainty that you're going to go to heaven. Oh, and don't forget, for some, it is even important to share about hell. You have to know about hell as well. The point I'm making is that often people don't know what to share to lead someone to have a faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, these parts of the Bible, they're all things that we should learn. There's no doubt. That's not my point this morning. But none of the points that I mentioned directly affirm eternal life to an individual. None of them. Quick question. Have you ever wondered why so many people know about hell, or that they've been told their final destiny will be hell, and yet so few people know that their final destiny is heaven? Have you ever wondered why that is? I've often pondered that. I've got my answers. Whether they're right or wrong, I don't know. But one of them, maybe it's because the message of death has been shared far more than the message of life. Food for thought. Am I sharing the King's gift of life? Or am I sharing the message of death? I think the world, or I'm going to say, let me rephrase that. I think the church has done a pretty good job of sharing the message of death. In other words, I think people understand the consequence of not believing. But I think it's more important that we help people to understand the result of believing. So this list of what you need to know really could be much longer. It's different for everyone. Depending on who you talk to, the list is different in how they want to lead you or help you to understand about Jesus. Now, if we just pause for a second and think about this list as it relates to eternal life, or how people think it relates to eternal life, is it fair for me to ask someone to believe in all of these things in order to give them any kind of assurance that they will be accepted by the Lord? Is that really fair? Is it fair for me to make a list of things to believe in order to give someone certain hope that they will go to heaven? I would say no, it's not. The Bible doesn't have such lists. How can I take a book that has been collected over a long period of time and make a list from that has spread over hundreds or even thousands of years and say, you today in the 21st century have to believe all of those things before you have assurance? How can I do that? That's not fair. And by the way, the Bible does not suggest that either. Remember that we're talking about how to have eternal life. We're going to get there yet. So my point is that many Christians are so unsure of something so vital as the gospel that their only fallback or their only hope is to believe in as much of the Bible as possible, and that somehow, then that will give them the hope of eternal life when that day comes. Of course, course, in many cases, they feel they must include scaring people so that they're terrified into hoping that Jesus will take them or take them to be with him. I would like to suggest that in many cases, and I've said this already once, I think through the centuries, the church at times has done a poor job in sharing the gift of life, the message of life with the world. And I think it's because we often approach it from the wrong side. So as a new start to a new year, 2020 being one that most of us want to forget, at least much of it, what if we could start off this year by making it our goal to share the gospel with another person? What if we could start this year like that? I know we're a few days in. What if we could start this year by writing down the name of someone that you know that you would want to share the gospel with? I think that's a good starting point. If you have someone in mind right now, write that person's name down. Share your testimony with that person. I thought I would take a few moments this morning to share my testimony with you. Many of you have heard it probably more than once. But I want to share my testimony because ultimately, it is the journey for my life and how I came to understand the gospel. And it's not the same for every person, but the core truth that I believed is the same for every person. And so let me just take a few minutes to share with you my journey of faith, part of my childhood, and so on. I call it my testimony. And let me just challenge you that every single believer should have a testimony that they've memorized, not word for word, but that they want to share, that they can share with people. So mine that I share is something like this. When I was probably around the age of 9, maybe 9 through 11 somewhere, I was in our old farmhouse in the basement. My mom was, she was sewing. She did that for a little bit of side income. And I remember she was sitting at the sewing machine and I asked her, "Mom, do you think it's going to be hard or easy to get to heaven?" And she paused for a long time. For me, it felt very long. I don't know how long it was, but it felt like a long time. And then she said, "I think it's going to be very hard." And I don't say this to anyone's shame at all, but this is what she told me. And I remember thinking to myself, "Oh boy, then I'll never get in." Because as a young child, you know you make mistakes and you recognize that and you just want approval. And so to hear that was devastating for me. I thought, well, that's it. How will I ever get there? If my mom thinks it's going to be very hard, how can I ever get there? And by the way, growing up, that list that I shared with you moments ago, I believed all of those things. I believed all of them. But you see, there was something missing. There was something missing at that time in my life. Now, I'm not even debating whether I was a believer at that time or not. What was missing was the assurance of eternal life at that time in my life. So anyway, as time went on, I had doubts, I had fears, and yes, I always had the lingering fear of the lake of fire hanging over me. In time, many years went by. There came a time after we were married, Tracy and I, and she was listening to Charles Stanley on the radio, and he happened to be doing a series on eternal security. And my first response to that was, "That's nonsense. Charles Stanley is a false prophet," was my first response. Anyway, as time went on, I decided I would prove it, and I would prove him wrong. And so I can say for the very first time, I opened my Bible and read through the New Testament probably 4 or 5, maybe even 6 times in about 4 or 5 months. And the end result of that was that I realized I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong in many of the things that I believed. And I was completely convinced that what Charles Stanley said was absolutely true. And I still believe that today in regards to eternal security. So I came to have an assurance in the Lord Jesus and what he did for me. Even though I believed all of those things that I listed earlier, none of those things gave me assurance. None of them speak directly to eternal life. So if you're at John chapter 3 in your Bible, we're going to read there in just a moment, but let me just share a few little maybe fun facts with you about John 3, about John. Did you know that in John chapter 3, this is the first reference in the Bible where eternal life is freely offered? In John, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, right around roughly verse 15, 16, this is the first offer of eternal life in the Bible as it is laid out, where believing in Jesus is the only requirement. You might also find it interesting that Nicodemus is the only, he's only mentioned in the Gospel of John. That might also be important, maybe it's not, but I think it's definitely worth considering. It seems that John is making it very obvious that a key member of the Jewish ruling council, the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin, came to believe in Jesus. John is saying, one of these guys that gave Jesus so much opposition in his ministry actually came to believe. And he puts it right at the beginning of his gospel. I think that's significant. So I do believe that the message of life, eternal life by faith, is the main point. It's the number one point in John's entire gospel. Once we get that sorted out in our own minds, that John wrote for that purpose, so that people could understand and be certain that they would have eternal life by faith, once we get that sorted out, and that's what John is trying to telegraph, it's overwhelming how clear it is. Not only is it overwhelming, but actually John, if that's his purpose, and it is, it completely sets it apart from all the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all use the phrase eternal life, but guess what? They mean something different by eternal life than John does. Not completely different, but John is focused in on a specific piece of eternal life, whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have something else in mind. And it becomes clearer as you begin to realize how John emphasizes that believing is how you have eternal life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize putting that belief into some kind of an action or some kind of a lifestyle. And so what you begin to realize is that there is more to eternal life than just going to heaven when you die. So in the Gospel of John, what we're getting here is how to have eternal life for the first time. One that never leaves, one that never stops. It's really powerful. So let's begin reading at verse 1. We're going to go through all the verses. We're not going to go through them in depth, but we're going to go through all the verses right through till 21. So now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, we should pause there, because at verse 3, what does Jesus say? He says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." What is he saying? Is he saying that no one can go to heaven unless he's born again? Yes, that's what he's saying. But he means more than that, because if you follow the rest of the conversation, there's something that he says. Jesus says, no one can see. Jesus is going to use a literal, what you can see idea versus a spiritual, what you cannot see idea with Nicodemus to help him to understand this truth. This idea of being born again, it could also be translated born from above. But it doesn't really matter for this morning. You can see it again in verse 7. Both of those places, it could be read, born from above. Verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." You see, he's thinking merely fleshly, merely physical. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. So he's helping him to understand, look, there's a little bit more to it than just what you see with your eyes. So Nicodemus was unsure of what Jesus meant. That's why he's inquiring. Nicodemus is thinking merely from a fleshly perspective. And Jesus is saying, hold on a second, there's a little bit more to it than that. So verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Entering the kingdom in this verse, in verse 3, and verse 5, is all-encompassing. And simply what that means is that it has everything part of everything that eternal life includes as a part of it. But you cannot even begin. You can't enter, you can't begin. There's nothing unless you first are born from above or born again. And that's the spiritual dynamic. So it means that Jesus is referring to the absolute requirement in order to enter that kingdom. That's what he's meaning by born again or born from above. So entirely unaware, Nicodemus is being offered an entirely free gift by the King of Kings. Jesus is saying, here's the kingdom, but in order to enter it, here's what is the bare requirement. You must be born again. See, for Nicodemus, he's trying to capture what exactly does Jesus mean by that. Now, it may be that Nicodemus had already heard enough about Jesus that he believed in him. It may be. But he's coming at night to ask more questions, and Jesus is giving him clarity, and we have the privilege of capturing that little moment in time. So that may be the case. But John is recording this so that the readers can essentially see that aha moment that Nicodemus had. And I think that is so good for us to read. So verses 5 and 6, I think I've read verse 6 already, or verse 6 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. These two verses have lots of interpretations. You could open up commentaries and you could read all kinds of different meanings that these verses might have. And I think they've caused a lot of confusion and even have led people to be uncertain of their eternal life. I believe the simplest view here is that verse 6 explains verse 5. From my perspective, if the text explains itself, we don't need to look further for a deeper meaning. So when we read verses 5 and 6 together, it seems that water and flesh are parallel in thought, in concept, and therefore spirit and spirit are also parallel thoughts. So in the simplest terms, Jesus is using the example of a physical birth, and therefore he's paralleling that with a sort of spiritual birth or a heavenly birth from above. So the Greek word for spirit, and this won't take long, is pneuma, or some call it pneuma, which can also mean breath or wind. Now, if you pay attention, there's a little bit of a play on words as Jesus is talking. And I think that's important for us to catch. So Jesus is talking about something that you cannot see with your eyes. That's very important because he begins the whole conversation in verse 3, you cannot see the kingdom. So even Nicodemus had a hard time understanding something that he could not comprehend in a physical, literal sense. And by the way, we all do. That is the difficulty in sharing eternal life with someone, because you're trying to explain something that you cannot see or feel or touch to that person. You basically have to throw your senses out the window, but not your sense, okay? Nicodemus was struggling to comprehend. So Jesus was talking about a new truth, one that you cannot see, but one that you can understand. That's your sense. Not one of your five senses, it's your sense. It is a truth that has everlasting results and consequences, but it cannot be seen with the human eyes. This is what Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus to understand. I believe that for verses 5 and 6, that's the simplest understanding of those two verses. In fact, if you keep reading, let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, the wind blows, and the word wind there is the same word for spirit in the Greek. It's the same word. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So we get more clarity from those two verses. The phrase born again can also be translated born from above. This adds to the idea that Jesus is referring to something that you cannot see with your eyes. Verse 8 is an illustration to help Nicodemus understand what Jesus is trying to say to him. By the way, the word for wind, like I said, keep that in mind. So there's a little bit of a play on words here. It's a little bit of a play on words because Jesus is trying to illustrate something that Nicodemus was not quite catching. So just like you cannot see the actual or the literal wind blowing, this way or that way. You cannot see the actual or literal truth. You cannot see with your eyes, which is spirit. I'm sharing a truth, Jesus is sharing a truth that you cannot see with your eyes, but you can understand it. And that truth is spirit. And that spirit is what gives life to everyone who believes. So verse 9, how can this be? It's a new paradigm for Nicodemus. He's thinking along these lines, are you telling me that I can't look at a person and tell whether or not they will enter the kingdom? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Now that Jesus has Nicodemus' full attention, he can go on and share a little bit more. And this is how you should share the gospel. Don't just dump on someone the Bible. Don't give them a list of things to believe. That's never the point. Does it work at times? Well, sure. But Jesus is stringing Nicodemus along by his own understanding, and he's giving him little pieces of clarity as they're talking. And he's beginning to understand what Jesus means. Verses 10 through 14. Now Jesus presses him just a little bit. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. So there it is again, tangible things that we talk about. But Jesus is giving him a little bit more than that. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe how. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? He's once again contrasting the fleshly or the earthly with the spiritual or with the spirit. What you can see with what you cannot see. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is clarifying the parallel between spirit and flesh one more time. Testifying of what we see with our eyes, earthly things. I hope you caught that. But Jesus has been speaking of heavenly things. Things that we cannot see with our eyes. They are what we call spiritual truth. That's what we cannot see. This was very difficult for Nicodemus to take in. In verse 13, Jesus is making a very strong statement. He's revealing that he is the one who can share these spiritual truths. Why? Because he's the only one who knows them. In fact, he's the one of whom these things are true. We read verse 14. But now Jesus, in verse 14, switches over to belief or faith. And up until then, he was just explaining what this belief or faith in a spiritual truth is. But interestingly, in verse 14, he actually reverses the concept. And he uses an Old Testament example. He now uses the example of seeing a serpent and how that became a life-giving and life-changing reality. Now he's using a tangible thing, seeing a serpent, and that changed life for the Israelites back then. Jesus is comparing the spiritual truth, which is to be accepted by faith, to the truth of God's word in the Old Testament. He's using an illustration. Seeing the serpent in the Old Testament preserved life in the desert when they were facing this plague. But God told them, Moses told them, look, if you look at the serpent, you will live. Jesus is saying, believing in him would give new life. It's a parallel concept, something that you can see and something that you cannot see. Now let's read John 3:15. Start at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is teaching and telling Nicodemus how to have eternal life, and he explained it to him. Now that Jesus has helped Nicodemus understand, the only thing left is that he believes Jesus' words. So when we read verse 16, in its immediate context, it's a perfect parallel to the desert scene with the serpent. We often don't get that because we've been so, we've heard it so many times that it has to do with evangelism, and it does, but we kind of miss the point. He just barely finished talking about the serpent. So verse 16 is still bouncing off of that thought. And so listen to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, for Moses and the children of Israel, it was temporal life that they were getting, but Jesus is saying it's eternal life. So it's that picture, but it's a new thought. So whoever looked at the serpent back then did not die. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. They will not be lost because they have been given eternal life. I think it's important to catch that context. Verse 17, for God did not send his own son, his son, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If God wanted to destroy the world and to destroy mankind so that they would all perish, he could easily do so. That's not what God wants. In fact, he wants all people everywhere to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what John, the gospel writer, wants too. If this is what God wants, we should want this too. If someone has shared the gospel with us, shouldn't we share it with others? Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This verse, verse 18, is one of the most telling verses of the gospel. When we see something, we can readily believe it because it is literally experienced by one of our literal senses. For example, our sight. But trusting or believing what we saw or heard is the purpose of John's gospel. Trusting or believing. I'm going to use the word believing. It's also synonymous with faith. We hear something, we see something, but then what? Then we got to believe it. So John chapter 3 sets the stage for the rest of the gospel. It's all about comprehending what we have seen, what we have heard, and then believing that that is true. You see, for the first century, they actually lived it out. They saw it. We read about it, but we still read it, and we still have to believe or not believe. So Jesus promised that believing these things guaranteed eternal life. Now, keep in mind, eternal life in a Jewish mind was the equivalent of a life in the age to come. The Jews were waiting for the fulfillment of that better age, just like we are. When they heard the words of, for example, eternal life, in the early first century, they likely had a bit of a different understanding than we do today. You know why? Because most of the New Testament hadn't been written. And so their concept of it was still very Jewish. Ours now has also some Pauline thought, Paul, and the other New Testament writers. So we have a fuller understanding, maybe, of what eternal life was meant to be than perhaps what Nicodemus did. So they had a slightly different understanding. John 3:18 is simple, though. The truth has been laid bare for all to see. The words have been spoken for all to hear, and some even had the privilege of touching the Lord Jesus. You know, this same author in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, actually says, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. Tangible. They experienced him physically, but the truth about him was spiritual. It could not be seen. So if after all that, a person refuses and still concludes that it is all a fairy tale, then guess what? Verse 18 says, then they remain in a state of condemnation. They're in that state. That state of condemnation is the equivalent of perish in verse 16. Perish and condemnation, 16 and 18, are equivalent. And then verse 16, the word perish, is equivalent to the second death in Revelation 20:14. What does all of that mean? Verse 16, verse 18, and Revelation 20:14 are all saying that if you don't have life, you will not live. How do I get life? By faith, by believing. So now the next three verses become the final challenge for Nicodemus, verses 19 through 21. Let me read them. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done. What he has done has been done through God. The evidence has been revealed in a tangible way, is what Jesus is saying. It's tangible. It's completely, simple maybe is a good word. It's simple for Nicodemus to understand everything that Jesus is saying. So where does that leave him? It leaves him to either believe it or reject it. Nicodemus can say, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've even seen the miracles. If you go back to verse 2, well, now Jesus is saying, well, guess what? That means you've got to come down to either believing it or rejecting it. Everything that Jesus has spoken of, which is everything Jesus came to do in this chapter so far, is God's legal demonstration for humanity. What did I just say? Everything that Jesus was doing here that they were talking about, everything that he came to do was God's legal demonstration for humanity. What do I mean by that? John 3:16 is God's complete justified way of saying, look, I love you, I'm giving my life for you, believe it and have life. That's the evidence for the world to sift through. John 3:16 is one of the most powerful evangelistic passages in the Bible because Jesus walks Nicodemus, a religious man, through the process. And that's my challenge for you. You have to get to know the person that you want to share the gospel with and understand what it is that you need to share with them so that they can come to have faith and be assured of eternal life. God legally demonstrated his love for the world and how to have life. It was seen by hundreds of people. It was documented. The text has been preserved. There's more than enough evidence to convince anyone. And my challenge for you this morning is help someone to understand that life-giving message. So God has made it so plain. He's made it so easy. And he's been so gracious so that we could have life. Believe in Jesus Christ. Receive eternal life. It is a life that cannot be lost. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be taken. God cannot change his mind. It's permanent. What a powerful message. This is the message that you have heard. This is the message that you want to share. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 give us a pretty clear picture of coming to faith in Jesus and receiving eternal life as a result. I'm so glad that this has been recorded. So application. The king has given us the gift of eternal life. What are you doing with it? By the way, Matthew takes that question and makes something of it. Let me say it again. The king has given us the gift of eternal life. What are you doing with that gift? That's what Matthew is all about. Taking the gift of eternal life and doing something with it. So now you've got another dynamic of eternal life. That's what Matthew's talking about. John means assurance of going to heaven. John means the free gift. So the gift was meant to be passed on. It was meant to be shared with others. Your faith is meant to be seen, tangible, experienced by everyone around you so that they have something tangible to help them make their decision. In other words, your faith becomes evidence for people. And it may open the door for you to have a conversation. So you have to decide whether or not you want to share the faith that you have with someone else. So again, my challenge would be start this year with an eternal mindset. Share the gift of eternal life with someone. Find a way to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for the Gospel of John. We thank you for the clarity there. And we even thank you for the questions that we still have from those texts. But Lord, as it relates to eternal life and the free gift, it is pretty simple. It is pretty clear. Help us to be mindful of others. Help us to think about those who don't yet have the gift or maybe have it but don't know it because they haven't been given assurance. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful in that way. Help us to think of those who don't understand the gospel or who don't have assurance and find ways in which we can help them. Lord, I do pray for each one who is listening, who is at home, and pray that you would give them a good week. Help them to just continue to reflect on you and your truth, and that that may encourage them, and that that way may even reset our mindset for the new year. Pray, Lord, that we can soon be together. Thank you for all that you've done and for each one in our church family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.